Hi, everybody. This is Jeremy. My wife, Candace, and I are the pastors at the Ridge Assembly at Park Hill. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message connects with you, that inspires you, reveals God's word of truth in your life. Be encouraged and enjoy the message. Past couple of weeks, we've been talking about King Saul and all the great things that he was and all the bad things that he did. It's kind of a crazy story, and it's certainly a little on the depressing side because he started out really, like, you know, there was hope for this guy. It was a strange start because it wasn't God's perfect will to have a king. We've talked about this, right? But people rejected God as king and said, God, you set up us a king over us. And so even though it wasn't God's perfect will to have a king, he did pick one. And he picked Saul, and he anointed Saul. He gave Saul a new heart, gave him everything he needed. But then Saul fumbled quite a bit, and it didn't take him long to mess up some stuff, right? From the very beginning, he kind of shrunk back from what God had called him to do and didn't take really the possession of what God had said for him, right? God called him king, and he still wanted to act like a pauper, and that was a mess up. That was a sin on his part. He fumbled in that. Not too long after the whole incident where they can't find him during the coronation, and that had to be kind of strange, and God ratted him out and said, okay, he's over here hiding. Not too long after that, he did lead the army of Israel in a battle and defeated the Ammonites, and so in doing that, kind of united the kingdom under him. So he got off to a bad start, but then he recovered relatively quickly. But from there, things don't go well, right? That's when Jonathan, his son, attacks the Philistines, and we found ourselves in the situation that we talked about last week, where the Philistine army comes against the army of Israel, and Saul doesn't know what to do. He's got a very small army. He's freaking out. He needs the presence of God, but he's waiting on the prophet. The prophet's not coming. He's like, God, what do I do? And he panics and makes a bad decision and offers a sacrifice that he was not qualified to do, treating the holy thing of God as something common. So he made a bad decision under pressure. And as a result of that sin, God told him, hey, look, Saul, your lineage will not continue to rule Israel. He said that your descendants, that's not where I'm going with this. Because of this sin, because you panicked, the kingdom will be stripped from your descendants and given to another. Okay. But God left Saul in charge. He didn't take the kingdom from Saul at that time. But don't worry, Saul continues to spiral. And not too long after that, God has a mission for Saul that he also fumbles. Like, I'm seeing a pattern here. And I really wish that it was one of those stories that I couldn't identify with. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes I can really identify with messing up, saying, oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to be okay. And then God gives me another opportunity, and I fumble that also. And I know it's not just me. Right, that's human nature. That's how this works, and we're all on this road to sanctification. So I'm not necessarily talking about like horrible sin or anything like that, but just fumbling the opportunities that God gives us to build the kingdom. I guarantee you, we could all like play back this past week or this past month and look at opportunities where we felt like God said to do this, or He gave us an open door of ministry, and we just missed it. It happens to me often. And sometimes I mess things up, and I know that we're all in the same situation. So what I want to do is look at Saul and how he messed up his whole life and fumbled the kingdom so we can see how to not do that, right? So last week we said that, you know what, we have to be better under pressure. This week, this is a little bit harder core. This is significant disobedience. We see him messing up again. It's a whole new level. Because God tells him to do something very specifically, and he chooses not to do it. And as a result of this incident, not only will the kingdom pass from his descendants, but God actually takes the kingdom from Saul, and he'll give it to David. So time passes after the last incident, and eventually Samuel goes to see Saul again because now God has something specific for him. And we'll pick up here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. Samuel goes to Saul, and he says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Wow, that's harsh. That can be kind of a difficult passage because God just said, go destroy these people, like walk, you know, wipe them off the face of the earth. And so it's easy to read that and be like, is this the same God? God, did you mean that? Well, there's a whole lot of backstory here, but Amalek, that was the group of people that attacked Israel when they were leaving Egypt, and they go to Rephidim, and they're getting the water from the rock. And you guys remember the story? Remember when Aaron and Hur had to hold up the hands of Moses so that Israel could be? That was the Amalek people. That was the Amalekites. They came to destroy Israel because they didn't want to share their resources. And you're like, okay, well, okay. But they should have known better. They were actually the descendants of Esau. And remember, Esau was also the son of Isaac, right? And Jacob's brother and all that thing. So basically, if there's any problem in the Middle East, you can trace it back to Abraham. Thanks. But they should have known better. They knew the promise. They knew that these people, they were like kind of cousins, you know what I'm saying? And they still attacked them, rejecting what God was doing and pushing them out. Okay, so that was a serious offense. And then not only that, but generations had passed. Like, this is from Moses to Saul. This is a long time. God gave them so many opportunities to repent. That's the mercy of God. I got to believe it. And of course, the Bible doesn't say, but just knowing the nature and character of God, that even if the Amalekites would have turned and repented, God would have spared them just like he spared Nineveh. But they didn't. And so God says, well, that's it. You know, sin has consequences. And so now I'm going to fulfill what I promised and what I said all the way back in Deuteronomy. And so here's what's going to happen. Saul, sin has consequences. These people have transgressed the law of God. I've had patience with them, but now it is time. So God calls King Saul and says, go forward, and part of stewarding the kingdom is to carry out this work that I've said and destroy all of these people. Okay. So verse 7 says, Saul attacked the Amalekites. Good job. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah, why not, all the way to Sur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He took him alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, kind of all the people, except for the guy that he just took alive, the king, King Agag. And Saul and all the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul, asking for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 13 says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Good to see you, Samuel. Thanks for coming by. I did exactly what you said. And then Samuel said, wait a minute, what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Like, okay, well, you did what, you destroyed them all, but I hear something. I hear the sound of some things that shouldn't be making sound right now. But And Saul said, well, I've brought them from the Amalekites for the people, not me, this is them, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Man, Saul's pretty slick in this. Not me, it was them. And not just was it them, but they had a good reason. I know that you told me to destroy them all, but this is so much better. This makes so much more sense. I'm going to take the best of the stuff, and now I'm going to offer it to God as a sacrifice. And now God's happy because he gets the sacrifice, and we're happy because now we get to eat all of this meat that's sacrificed, and it's going to be great, and we're going to have this awesome party. We did it. Everybody wins. Awesome. I got to believe that even as he's saying this, because I've found this to be true in my own life, that even if he's saying this and he's reasoning it out, in the back of his mind, he's thinking, oh, snap, I messed up. You ever have one of those conversations where you're like talking about something that you did and you're giving these great excuses, but in the back of your head, you know it was a mistake? I got to believe that Saul was starting to sweat at this moment. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed. I'm sorry, I completely skipped a ton of stuff. Verse 15, let's go back. Saul said, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And once again, Saul messes it up. Once again, he fumbles, and we cannot be like Saul. No matter how many times we think that we see a glimpse of him in the mirror, we've got to make sure that thing that rises up in us, because he's led by the flesh, right? And so you want to see a spirit of the flesh, man, all we got to do is look at how Saul governed his kingdom, right? If our flesh man is allowed to govern the things that God has set under our care, then we're going to end up exactly like Saul. We cannot do that. We are in charge of advancing God's kingdom, right? We're called. We are stewards of that. And there is a war raging. Now, it's in spiritual realms. We talked about that when we were studying, 2 Corinthians 10, right? That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, the pulling down of strongholds. But there is still something going on. We are still in charge of pushing forward that agenda to take the ground for the kingdom of God. And it sounds so easy, but along the way, there's going to be all kinds of temptations. The temptation to compromise, the temptation to take the spoils of the world, to kind of link us to the world systems. Same opportunities that Saul had to disobey is the same opportunities that you and I have to disobey God. It sounds so easy what we've been called to do, but it's absolutely not. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Saul, and it's not easy for us, because it's the flesh man that stands in opposition of doing exactly what God called us to do. So if we use this story as a heads up, let's just figure out what made Saul mess it up and how can we avoid it. The first thing is that he was more focused in the right now versus the right. Saul had an opportunity for blessing right then. Okay? Now, Saul, he's king of Israel. Israel has the promises of God. All of the things that God spoke over Abraham, that he would be blessed and highly favored, that coming in, going out, all of these things, then Saul has a share in that, and as king, not just a little share, Saul has the opportunity to walk in incredible blessing. That's what God promised. But he also has an opportunity through this open door, through this victory that he won on the battlefield, to go and take it himself. It's the spoils of war. It's the best sheep. It's the best cows. It's the gold and the silver and whatever they had laying around. It's the best stuff. God promised him something later, but the temptation was right now. You can reach out and have it. And then he reasoned with himself. And this is where it gets real dangerous, because then Saul reasoned with himself, well, if I have this opportunity because I was obeying the voice of God, would God really want me to ignore this great opportunity to take this stuff, even though that I have come across this great opportunity by obeying his voice? And so you get that stuck in that trap of reason. Nobody likes to wait. Especially when we can reason out that the opportunity may be legitimate, because the reason that we're here is because we're following in the steps that God ordered us, right? But it's a trap. It was a trap for Saul, and it's a trap for us. First is disobedience for Saul. I mean, God said specifically, destroy the stuff, right? And so to do anything else is disobedience. We can figure that out. But the kind of the trap behind that trap, the part that gets a little sticky, is that the right now then removes our need to trust God for the future. God said, don't take the stuff. Why did he say that? I don't know. There's probably a lot of reasons. One of those reasons is that if he would have taken that stuff, he would have been relying on his own strength to get his blessings instead of waiting on what God has for him in the future. That's the trap of the right now, replacing the right thing. It's the trap of reaching out and taking what we can, even though God said to wait and he'll bless us later. And it's an age-old temptation. In the wilderness, remember when the devil comes to tempt Jesus, takes him up to the mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember that? Or is it the temple? I don't know. He takes him up somewhere, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, hey, you know what? If you will just bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you all these things. Can I give you, like, you thought about this? Jesus really will have all the kingdoms of the world. He really will rule and reign the whole universe. That's appointed. It's done. The temptation there was just to short circuit the plan of God. The end would have kind of been the same. And so you can imagine the temptation for Jesus was like, hey, you know what? If I can take this shortcut and not have to go to the cross, man, this sounds great. And in the end, I end up in the same place that I'm going to anyway. And if the devil tried to tempt the Son of God with that, you better believe that he's going to try to tempt you and I with the same thing, to short circuit the process by reaching out and taking hold of something that looks like a blessing today, that we should be waiting for in God's timing. Temptation is to... not every opportunity that's opened is a door that we should walk through. And this is the hard part. Because even when we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, sometimes doors open next to us and we shouldn't go through them. But if we're not careful, we can reason out, God, you brought me here. This door is open. Therefore, this must be your will. Even when God specifically said, don't do that. The part in you that wants it, the part in you that wants to reach out and take it, you start reasoning in yourself, just like Saul did. This blessing, it's a result of obeying you, so I should be able to reach out and take it, guys. You know, as a youth pastor, you know, we always talked about, you know, the right versus the right now. And the famous thing to talk about is, sin is always fun for a season, right? And if there's some blessings that God has for you in the future that if you reach out and take right now, it's just a trap. You got to wait your time. And and you can use that analogy for pretty much any sin, right? We it's always easy to talk about, you know, dating and premarital sex and all that stuff because that fits so well. But the truth is that we can use that same analogy for anything because there is a passing, a fleeting moment of fun in most sin. And sometimes the temptation is even bigger because we find ourselves tempted because what we're tempted with started out as a blessing. God uses, you know, a godly relationship or a divine appointment or a ministry opportunity, whatever it is. But the more God uses the world to bless us, the bigger temptation we have to cross the line into disobedience. This is tough because I believe that we're going to be a blessed people. How are we going to be a blessed people? We're going to be blessed because we have favor, and then the world is going to bless us. Right? There's the idea of the transformation of the wealth from the wicked to the righteous. Okay, great, there's money. I believe that we're going to have influence in the kingdom, and part of that is the transformation of influence from the world system to our system. But the more God uses the world to bless us, the more opportunity we have to set up the world systems as our idols. But the truth of the matter is that stewardship requires faith and humility and patience, and those things are opposite of this right now mentality. It was a trap for Saul. So not only was it a right now kind of thing, but there was also the allure of allegiance, right? So not only could he reach out and take the opportunity at that moment, but the next thing that he faced, that I believe we face also, is this pull of popularity or the allure of allegiance or whatever, however you want to say it. Not only did Saul see a minor disobedience as a way to gain stuff right now, but he also saw it as a tool to establish his earthly relationships that would serve him in the future. Oh, man. Not only was this a great blessing for Saul, but it was a great blessing for the guys. Man, you want to be popular? Let your army go out, win a victory, and let them keep the stuff. Man, that's a great way to have those guys on your side for a long, long time. You know what would have been hard? To tell those same guys that just fought the battle, that came carting home these bags of gold, hey, sorry, you can't keep that. That would have been tough. It would have been the right thing because it's what God said. No, you can't keep those sheep. No, you can't keep those cows. No, you can't do that. It would have been hard. But it would have been the right thing. It's so much easier to say, okay, and to keep everybody on your side. And what's right's not always popular, and what's popular is not always right. And it's easy to say in this situation, but when you're out there living life in the world, it's a lot harder to live out, right? Not only does he allow the troops to keep the stuff so that he could keep them on the right side, but he also allows Agag to live. Why? Well, because he may be useful in the future. A king that owes you a debt is pretty useful, right? So suddenly we see Saul turning his attention to earthly relationships, pleasing men rather than pleasing God, relying on people and human influence rather than God, and it's a form of idolatry. And we got to be careful because the same trap is in front of us. That God will bless us through the world, but it's not the world that blesses us. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses. How do you really feel, James? Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to avoid the temptation to compromise truth to avoid conflict. I hate conflict. I'm not good at it. Most people are not. Most people would rather take a little bit of a loss rather than have just, you know, and if you like conflict, you probably don't get along with people, and okay, that's a different problem. Most people don't like it. correction is not comfortable. Whether you're talking about correcting your kid or a coworker or anything, correction is not comfortable. But it is especially evil if we find ourselves avoiding those things for our own personal gain. Guys, there's a temptation, and it's huge, and it's out there. The church, the Big C Church, well, the Big C American Church, how's this? The church has made alliances with the world because it's comfortable. And we started looking at the world to help us and to fulfill some things, and in that becomes compromise. You know what? I love, there's a lot of churches out there that do government programs to help with after-school things. I mean, I love stuff like that, honestly. I wouldn't mind getting into it. Here's the trap. If you take a lot of the government money, you have to follow their rules, which also includes not using the name of Jesus. So it just depends on what kind of program you're in and things like that, but I've seen it go sideways. Guys, I'm telling you, what we have to avoid is a temptation to win a great victory, to gain all this influence, and then to take our eyes off of Jesus and to put it on something else for our sustenance, for our resources, for our influence, for all of the gain. We take our eyes off of what God has promised us and say, no, I would rather have it right now. And not only would I rather have it right now, but I'm going to look to these people to increase my influence, to open new doors. I'm going to do that instead of looking to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was the trap of Saul. He messed up bad, partially because it was just so much easier for him to do than to do the right thing. Because he'd rather have the stuff right then, and he'd rather have these relationships in his pocket for later, just in case God fails. And it cost him dearly. Is the cost of disobedience. So what happened to Saul? Well, it's the same thing that's going to happen to the church if we fall into the same pattern of sin and disobedience. First thing is lost integrity. Okay. Saul starts out and he's like, okay, well, blame. It's the people that did it. It's not us, right? It's the people that did it. So you start pointing fingers and you start making excuses. And okay, it was the sacrifice and yeah, and all this stuff, and okay, I've got all this, you know, lay out some things, and it's lost integrity, but then that slides pretty quickly into lost opportunity. The kingdom was taken from Saul because of this. He lost the kingdom. I don't want to lose the kingdom. He lost the anointing. I don't want to lose the anointing. It's so easy to look at the things that we do, that we engage in, and we see God and He's working through us. And we're preaching the Word and we're advancing the kingdom and we're being good stewards and we hear Him and He tells us to do something, and it's so easy sometimes for us to reason out why we shouldn't do it, especially when it comes to what Saul was facing, that the world system has so many things that I would love to have. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with making friends in the world. There's nothing wrong with influence in the world. Sometimes it's okay, but sometimes God says, absolutely not. Don't take that. Sometimes outside of just Him telling us not, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not inherently sinful. It's just that He told us not to. But the temptation is to reach out and to take it because I want it right now. But if we do that, we're going to lose our integrity. We're going to lose our opportunity because God's got so many opportunities to steward His kingdom and to advance revival. He's in a hurry. He's in a hurry to reach this world. And I believe that He's called us to do something significant in this last day. And that's our opportunity. But we're going to miss that because we're going to miss the anointing. Because God will not bless disobedience. And sometimes I wish He would, because then it's like the best of everything, but that's not how it works. And it doesn't matter if we can reason it out. It doesn't matter if we can say, God, you know, you set this opportunity in front of me, so I took it. No, that's not how it works. He says, I asked you to do something, and you did more, and you did what I told you not to. We lose the anointing of the Holy Spirit without that, guys. What are we going to do? Create another program? How are we going to reach the lost? If the world could be changed with programs, and let me tell you, our government would have everybody on the straight and narrow. Right? If people's hope could rely in processes, then our schools would do a great job of making everybody into fine, upstanding citizens. And you know what? That's not how it works. There's one hope for this world. His name is Jesus. And the way that we're going to minister that hope to our community is through us and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it cannot be replaced. But we will lose that if we walk in disobedience.